Okay, Margaret, I love you.
Every now and then I get that with my hip, and that's probably coming from my back, you know.
I think we're all the same age.
We're all right there at 80.
Yes.
You know.
I know. It's really, you know, we're all
it's getting close.
We are canes.
Yeah, I'm not the 80 yet. I'll be 78 next month. You know, but.
Okay,
all the stuff I did stupid when I was a kid is when I can walk.
Oh, no kidding.
Good morning, everybody,
good morning.
And welcome
morning.
To the Sunday Morning Adult Discussion Bible Study here at Wings Christian Fellowship. And you know we love to talk about our Lord and just absorb as much of Him and His nature into us every single Sunday that we possibly can. So let's begin. I think today we are in Matthew chapter 12, and we got down to
22.
But you know what? I was reading this morning, one of the, it referenced Isaiah 42, and I kind of got stuck on that, and there's so much in there. I was wondering if, you know, if we could maybe dig around in Isaiah chapter 42 for a while. How about, Oscar, would you start us in a word of prayer?
Sure. Lord, we just come into your presence right now. We ask you to have your way in this class. We know that you sent the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth, and we ask you that your Spirit would just flow amongst us and out of us, and that you would let us see the things you want us to see in your word today. And not only be seers of the word, but be doers of that word. We give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. In the name above all names, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Praise
okay.
God.
Okay. Isaiah. Yes, it helps. I was noticing how it described the Son of God. I have to get my wits about me here for a second first. Hang on a second. Isaiah 42. And strong. Okay. When we were in Matthew chapter 12, he was talking about how he shall not cry up nor lift up his voice. And it was a good prophecy about the Son of God and exactly how these things are going to come to pass. And I think since they referenced it there in Matthew, was it in the red letter? Was it something Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12? He told the man not to go tell anybody so that it would be fulfilled as it was written in Isaiah. I believe that's where it came from. 42:14.
Matthew 12, verse 16. And he strictly charged them and sharply warned them not to Make you a public renown.
Does it show in the, in anybody with, in the notes on the side, references Isaiah chapter 42?
Yeah, Isaiah chapter 42, I think it's what you want, 1 to 4, verses 1 to 4. Well, maybe not, no, wait a minute. No, I don't have any reference.
Anyway, let's just go back to Isaiah 42 and let's just talk about it. Because it really was interesting to me. If you guys would like to, one of you read it, Isaiah's whole thing, chapter 42.
Verse what? Verse
the whole chapter of Isaiah 42.
Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elected, whom my soul delights.
I got it. I dropped it.
I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice and right and reveal truth to the nations. He will not cry or shout aloud or cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning whip he will not quench. He will bring forth justice and truth. He will not fail or become weak or be crushed and discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the islands and the coastal regions shall wait hopefully for him, expect his direction and law. Thus says God the Lord, he who created the heavens and stretched them forth, he who spread abroad the earth and that which comes out of it, he who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you the Messiah for a righteous purpose, and in righteousness I will take you by the hand and will keep you. I will give you for a covenant to the people, for a light to the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeons, and those who sit in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I'll tell you of them. Mm-hmm. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye who go down to the sea and all that is in it, the islands and coastal regions and the inhabitants of them, sing a song such as never been heard in the heathen world. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of the rock, Selah or Petra, sing. Let them shout from the tops of the mountain. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the highlands and coastal regions. The Lord will go forth like a mighty man. He will rouse up his zealous indignation and vengeance like a warrior. He will cry, yes. He will shout aloud. He will do mighty against his enemies. Thus says the Lord, I have for a long time held my peace. I have been still and strained myself. And I will cry out like a woman in travail. I will grasp and pant together. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their herbages. I will turn the rivers into islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness into light before them and make uneven places into a plain. These things I have determined to do for them, and I will not leave them. I will not leave them forsaken. They shall be turned back. They shall be utterly put to shame who trust in graven images, who says to molten images, "You are my gods." Hear you deaf, and look you blind, that you may see. For who is blind but my servant Israel, or deaf like my messengers whom I send. Who is blind like the one who is at peace with me? Who has been admitted to covenant relationship with me. Yes, who is blind like the Lord's servant? You have seen many things, but you do not observe or apprehend their true meaning. His ears are open, but he hears not. It was the Lord's pleasure for his righteousness' sake, in accordance with a steadfast and consistent purpose, to magnify instruction and reveal and revelation and glorify them. But this is a people robbed and plundered. They are all of them snared in holies and hidden in houses. They are all of them snared in holes and hidden in houses of bondage. They have become a prey with no one to deliver them, a spoil with no one to say, restore them. This shows the conditions that will ensue as Israel's punishment for not recognizing the servant of the Lord on the day of his visit among them. Who is there among you who will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear in the time to come? Mm-hmm. Who gave up Jacob, the kingdom of Judah, for spoil, and the kingdom of Israel to the robber? Was it not the Lord? He against whom we of Judah have sinned, and in whose way they of Israel would not walk, neither were they obedient to his law or his teachings. Therefore, he poured out upon Israel the fierceness of his anger, the strength of his battle, and it set him on fire around about. Yet he knew not the lessons or of repentance which the Assyrians' conquest was intended to teach. It burned him, but he did not lay it to heart.
Okay. There's just so many things. There are questions that I have about that. And things that settle issues for me in there too. When Jesus said in Matthew, that he would not cry out, but here in Isaiah, he says, I did not cry out, but I'm about to cry out. And has anybody got anything that God has been speaking to them about this in today's day? Because this was, even I was thinking of the works. Jesus said, the works that I did, you will do, and greater works, because I go to the Father. Now, this was in the Old Testament. And God himself did wondrous works outside of his body in the Old Testament. He, the killing of the firstborn and the parting of the Red Sea and things that people, just plain people, would go and say, oh, God, but, has done this and he is for us and who can be against us? But even so, they saw God as separate from them, not within them. So now here we are, even in Jesus' day when Matthew 12 was written, I don't know if it was written then, because Matthew might have written after the death of Jesus, but the time that he was writing about was before the crucifixion and the resurrection, and before the New Testament promises came into existence. So, and Jesus was doing miracles, and he even gave the apostles the unction to go out two by two and do miracles. But in these days, here we are, and our teaching says, or our belief says, God is within us, and we are within God. Will God continue to do great earth-shaking miracles apart from what he has said to being the completion of the body of Christ. That's something that I just still, I wonder, can we look forward to outside help from the Lord? Or are we waiting for a spiritual awakening in the body of Christ that will make them understand and walk into the oneness that God wants us to comprehend?
And this footnote down here says that this is the first of famous prophecies concerning the great future servant of the Lord. And it says that something interpreters have struggled with the question.
Really?
Who is meant by the servant? Some think that the servant of the Lord is the people of Israel, and others think it makes reference to the faithful part of the people, the ideal people of Israel. And still others think of the prophets as a group. Then another large group of scholars believes that the servant of the Lord is the Messiah, the one who will establish God's kingdom on earth.
Well, that's interesting that other people have this, you know.
Has all these.
Yeah. But I know that there is a correct spiritual way of looking at this that will tie into to our concept. So, does anybody have anything?
Are you looking at me?
Yeah, I am looking at you.
Oh, okay.
I'd like to know.
Well,
are we going to see like the sea parting? Mm-hmm. Or are we going to see the sons of God, which that to me is who the servant is. Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Well, first of all,
big question, I'm sorry.
Yeah, first of all, I will say this, and I don't know, I don't claim to have all the answers because I don't have them, you know. But I'll say this, when we read the Old Testament, we have to realize that the Old Testament was written sometimes almost in types and shadows for us, mm-hmm. and that everything that's in the New Testament just about is in the Old Testament, but it was concealed in a certain way. And then in the New Testament, it begins to be revealed, you know. And, you know, like for instance, when it mentions Israel in the Old Testament, you know, or, you know, and you figure, well, that was Israel of old. Well, if you come up into the New Testament, it says they are not all Israel, which are Israel, mm-hmm. but in Isaac shall your seed be called. It's the children of promise, and we're part of the children of promise. We've been grafted into the vine, so to speak, and all of those promises and all of those things that were written in the Old Testament actually apply to us too. But we have to realize it's like what you said before. And I'm just going to go back to a little bit where you said, you know, the firstborn were all killed and all this mm-hmm. stuff. You have to realize that in the interpretation of the way I get from the New Testament, I'll tell you this, that Scripture says about us as being Christians, okay, let's just say that. What's it say? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know, basically, I'm just paraphrasing that. And the life I now live, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Basically, it's what it says. So when you talk about the firstborn, because you mentioned that first before we get up into whatever the rest of the stuff you were talking about. Mm-hmm. The firstborn, Scripture tells us that we've all bore the, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that howbeit that which was natural came first, and then that which was spiritual came later. Okay, so we've all been born of the natural man, And the firstborn son, in that sense, has to die. He has to die because, you know, his attitude was enmity against God. He doesn't know the things of God. He didn't want to know the things of God. And you know, he was the firstborn son. So, basically, we've been, what, born again, what, of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And when Jesus was birthing mankind into the second Adam, see, as long as they keep identifying with the first Adam, it's going to die. You know, in the day that you eat thereof, they were told, you'll die. And man was entered into the realm of death. And that's why Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Come follow me. And now that's a hard saying. And most people would stumble at that. But let the dead bury the dead. Why? Because if you're not following him, you're still moving in the realm of death. You're still moving in the realm of the first Adam. You know, you're still moving in that firstborn son. And that firstborn son is going to have to die. The secondborn son is the one who inherits. Okay, and let's take that up another step. And in Romans, the 8th chapter, it says that, talking about Jesus, it says he was what? The what? Born among many brother? Firstborn. He died. He died for us in our place. He took the death in our place, okay? So he was the firstborn son. He died, but he rose again. See, death had no hold over him. Why? He rose that we might rise in newness of life and not deal in the old Adamic nature all the time. We still have a tendency to go in and out because we haven't come to the full acknowledgement of the reality of God, I'll put it like that. And so that has to do with that. So when we read some of this stuff back here where it talks about, but what he's saying here, he's telling you some secrets. If we go to the first chapter here, he says, behold my servant upon whom my elect and whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He did. You know what his judgment was? You're forgiven. That was his judgment. You're forgiven. What I'm going to do on Calvary placed you in a position of being forgiven. But you have to learn to believe that you've been forgiven. Yes. If you don't believe it, you're not going to receive it in the total reality of it. You know, until he makes it totally known to you somehow. And you know, then he says here in the second verse, let me go back, flip the page. And he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. Well, you know, he went as a lamb to the slaughter, and he basically was crucified, and he just went as a lamb. You know, he didn't say anything. And then when he says down here, and this is even concerning us, it says, a bruised reed shall he not break. We've all been bruised. We all fall short. We get bruised all the time. You know what I mean? Because we say and do things sometimes that, you know, we fall short of the glory of God. And it says, a smoking flax shall he not quench. Well, when he's talking about a smoking flax, that means there's still some fire there. You know, it's smoke. If there's smoke, there's fire, okay? There's still some fire there. He's not going to quench it. He's not going to put it out. He wants it to keep burning until it burns up the wood, hay, and stubble in all of our lives, see? So he's not going to quench it. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Well, if he brings forth his judgment unto truth, what was the Holy Spirit sent to do? To lead and do what? To lead and guide us what? Into all truth. He's going to bring forth his judgment unto truth. What was his judgment? His judgment was, Father, forgive them. They know what they do. And the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. Okay, let's go a little bit further. And he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait for his law. Okay, what is his law? What did he say the new commandment was that he gave us? That we love one another. Well, we're kind of not in that position out there in the world yet.
No.
There's still a lot of bickering, and you're this party and I'm that party, and you're this, belong to this organization, or you know, and all that stuff, and a lot of division. And he said he came to bring a sword into the earth, you know. And he said there was going to be division, but the division is only going to be there until people come to the realization that the true answer is not what they think it is, but it's who it is. He's the true answer. And until they come to that real revelation of that, things are not going to change out there, you know. And it's going to take a real move of God. And there has been some wonderful moves of God lately, and there's been some great things happening. And, you know, now let's go a little bit farther. For thus saith the Lord God, he created the heavens and stretched them out, and he spread forth the earth. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying these are all the answers. I'm just telling you what I see here. And he stretched forth them all out. He spread them forth on the earth. That which cometh out of it, he giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein. Now, if he gives breath to the people, we know he breathed into Adam originally the breath of life. So he's given breath to all mankind, because if he took that breath away, that is their very life. They would fall into a lump of clay and be gone, you know. But when it says there, the spirit of them that walk therein, walk what? In the knowledge of God, and that he is God, and that he has created the heavens and the earth, and that he has stretched them out, that he spread forth the earth, that which cometh out of it. He giveth breath unto the people. He is the life of it, and the spirit of them that walk therein. We have to walk in that knowledge. We have to realize the things that God has revealed to us and walk in that knowledge. And let's go down here in the next verse. And I'm just going to take this verse by verse, and then maybe we can answer all the questions you have there. Sort of. I'm not saying that's the total answer.
Great.
I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand. Mm-hmm. Oh, I love that. You know, I told this little story one time where this guy prayed, and he said, Lord, can I hold your hand? And the Lord said, no. He said, because you might let go. He said, but if I hold your hand, I won't let go. And see, that I love that.
Yes.
So that's God there. And he says, and will hold thy hand and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light unto the Gentiles. I got news for you. Jesus was the beginning of that light. Mm-hmm. He was the light that lights every man that comes into the world. But like he began to talk about the Christians, he said, a city set on a hill can't be hid. Who's that city? You are. He said, you know, we're to let our light so shine that men would do what? See our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Okay, so he was the original light. We are lights also because of his presence inside us. He said to open the eyes and to open the blind eyes and to bring forth the prisoners from the prison and them that sat in darkness out of the prison house. Now, think about that. He said, he was talking about the Pharisees one time, and he said, basically what he was saying is they were blind. And he said, if a blind man lead a blind man, they're both going to fall in the ditch, you know. And mankind keeps falling in the ditch.
Yes.
Out there. And it's not really their own fault at this point, because they have to have that revelation of Jesus Christ just like you did, just like I did, you know. And you know, and he said, I believe that we're part of bringing the, you know, there's a scripture that talks about until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's up in Romans, you know. And the fullness of the Gentiles is when we begin to come into the knowledge you know, of who and what we are in God. And it's like that to a certain extent, because we're hearing things preached and things opened up to people who you never, and I've been in this thing since I was 20 some years old, and I'm 70 some now, so I've been in for 50 some years. And I can tell you that I'm hearing things preached from denominational churches that I would have never heard them say 50 years ago. Boy, they'd have fought you if you said that.
Yes.
But God's gradually, he's opening the light up, you know. And as that light comes forth, he's going to open the blind eyes, you know. And remember, well, I'll give you one of the sermons that the Lord gave me real quick. I told you guys about the tree that grew in my backyard. I thought it was a bush. I threw it out. I broke it. I throwed it down. And the Lord was telling me, he said, well, there's no vision, people perish. Mm-hmm. And then he began to deal with me when Jesus got to the blind man and he anointed his eyes. Mm-hmm. And he said, what do you see? And he said, I see men walking about as trees. Now, that was not a mistake. Jesus didn't not get it right, you know. There was a reason there. I see men walking about as trees. And then what did he say? He prayed for him again. I see every man clearly. And until we begin to see every man clearly and realize that they've been forgiven, that they're a child of God, but they don't know it, they don't understand it, they're blind,
yes,
you know, then what we need to start trying to do as far as our part of this scripture, I'm going to say, is to pray that we can partially help open the eyes of the blind. Mm-hmm. You know, bring them out of prisons, you know, out of the prisons. A lot of them are in prisons. They can't get out. They can't get, yeah, quit doing the things they're doing. Yes. And I can just tell you this, and this isn't nothing like as bad as what some people are in prison in. But when I was before I first got saved, I smoked and I couldn't quit smoking, and I tried and I tried and I kept telling myself I could quit these things anytime I wanted to, and I tried and tried and tried and could not. And then one day, standing at my machine at work, I just bought a brand new pack of cigarettes and put them in my pocket, and I was coughing and had bronchitis and stuff, you know, so, like you get when you smoke more. And I prayed and I said, Lord, please help me quit smoking. I said, I can't do this. And I hadn't even committed my life to the Lord yet. But I cried out to the Lord. And you know what? He took it away from me. I never smoked another cigarette after that. And I'd been smoking from the time I was 5 years old till I was 20. You know, for 15 years, basically. And, you know, that was a prison to me. I actually had a couple times where I dreamed about smoking after I had quit smoking. Mm-hmm. And I'd wake up and I'd think, oh no, you know, like I started smoking again, you know. Well, I hadn't, but I dreamed about it. And that just goes to show you how strong a thing. And people will tell you, if they're honest, it's about as hard to quit smoking as it is to get off of dope. It is. It's very, very hard. And sometimes you can't do it unless you've got some help, outside help, or the Lord helps you or something. And because everything that you do is related to that smoking. You know what I mean? You get up in the morning, you smoke a cigarette. Before you go to bed at night, you smoke a cigarette. You go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, you smoke a cigarette. You eat a meal, you smoke a cigarette. Right? You have a relationship with your wife, you smoke a cigarette right after that. Because it has a calming effect on you. That nicotine and stuff, I guess, calms you down, you know, or something. I don't know exactly what it does. But anyway, it's not only a physical thing, it's a psychological thing too.
Yeah.
And sometimes you can't break yourself out of those prisons, you know. Some people can. But maybe if they can break yourself out of that prison, they got another one somewhere else that they can't, you know.
You know, when I was smoking, I only smoked for 2 years, but I smoked because I worked graveyard. I smoked to keep myself awake. So that's a psychological thing. And the thing that got me off of them was when I started coughing up blood. The place I worked at was
sure.
plastic place, and it had
bentonites
and powder.
You're breathing a lot of bad stuff, yeah.
They bake, you know, they bake plastics, you know, they make plastic components and stuff.
Yeah.
And they put me in the upstairs place where you press the bentonite into wafers so they could melt it.
Yeah.
And all that dust was getting in my lungs.
Right.
And they didn't give me a mask or anything.
Yeah. Mm.
So, like I said, God works in mysterious ways. Well, when I started coughing up blood, I just bought a pack of cigarettes and I threw them away. Never touched another one after that. But like I said, I only smoked for 2 years, so maybe I didn't really get a habit. I don't know.
Yeah, I smoked for 15 years from the time I was about 5 years old. Mm-hmm. And I mean, I literally smoked because I had older sisters and they smoked. And they would give me cigarettes to keep me from telling on them because I was 5 years old. You know how a little five-year-old kid is. They're going to tell on you on everything you do. And they would give me cigarettes. And you know, I just told you before that my brother-in-law died. He was a bad smoker. He was on oxygen all the time. He still smoked on the oxygen. Dangerous. You could blow up your house with doing that.
So did my sister.
Margaret's sister, Loretta, she smokes. She has a bad, you know, like asthma and bad lungs and stuff. She's had a triple bypass before. And, you know, she smokes. She's addicted to that stuff. And it's not easy to quit smoking. I'm telling you. I mean, you know. But anyway, that's going a little bit farther.
You know, I wanted to throw something in.
Yeah.
Oscar, I know that you get tired of talking, but you have a way of taking this and just, you know, the light comes on, and it's so easy to understand when you bring it to us. And I know that we've probably all heard this, but for some reason, I feel there's somebody that needs to know this.
Yeah.
How much God loves us,
right.
What His plans
That's
are.
True.
For us. And somebody somewhere, either, you know, who listens to our sermons or some, or gets CDs or on the internet, the wisdom and the simplicity of what this all is comes out so beautifully when you tell it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I think that's why I felt to go over this.
Well, that's fine.
I know it's dumping
it's not really me. It's not really because of me, it's because the Lord has opened it up some. And I'm not saying that's all the answers to this. I'm just telling you what I can see there. And in verse 8 it says, I am the Lord.
Yeah.
That is my name. And my glory will I not give unto another, neither my praise to graven images. Now, you know, when he says I'll not give my glory to another, up in the New Testament, when he did his high priestly prayer, and I believe this was really his high priestly prayer before he went to the cross, he said, Father, I pray that they might be one. As you and I are one, you and me and them. And he said, you know, and when that happened, we're not another. You know what I mean? You're not another. He said, I'll not give my glory to another. You're part of the body of Christ. And when we come to the full realization that we're part of the body of Christ, you know, your hand is just as much a part of your body as your leg or your body or your neck or any other part of your body. And when we realize that what he's wanting to do is bring man back into that oneness with himself, with God, and it's going to come through Jesus Christ. God came in the form of Jesus Christ, his son, because he had the spirit without measure, and that's why that he could say, a lot of people say, oh yeah, but you're trying to break down the Trinity. No, I'm not trying to break, I'm trying to tell you what the Trinity really was. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was one.
Yes.
It was all God. It's just one. It's just different aspects of the personality of God. That's all it is. And you know, Lord taught me that a long time ago. And the way he taught me that was he said, Son, When your son calls you on the phone, you become father. You know, you start talking to him like father. when your mother calls you on the phone, you start talking to her like son. You know, she's mom. You know, you listen to mom. She's got a lot of wisdom. She knows what she's saying. You know, when you go to work, they know you as a certain aspect of that personality, but it's all you. And that's the way it is with God. You can call it Trinity, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with the name Trinity. But it's not three separate things. It's all God. It's all part of God. And I think people need to come to the realization of that, because they're making a separation of God, and you don't need to separate God. It's all God. That's why Jesus could say to them, "Have I been with you so long and you never knew me?"
Yeah.
And they said, "Well, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient. Have I been with you so long and you never knew me?" Don't you realize the Father's in me, and when I speak, it's the Father? Mm-hmm. You know, and guess what? When you speak, and you speak in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it's the Son of God speaking. It's not really you. It's the Son of God. It's that relationship you have with Him, you know. And anyway, let's go a little bit further. It said, "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. I will tell you of them." Mm-hmm. You know, the former things, you know, Solomon said one thing one time. He said, "There's nothing new under the sun." And Solomon was a wise man. You know, the former things have come to pass. And a lot of, remember what, and people have wisdom in certain things, because they'll say things that are tremendously deep truths if you'll listen to them. Have you ever heard people say, "History repeats itself"?
Yeah.
And it only repeats itself if you don't learn from what happened in the past. If you learn what happened in the past, if you're smart, you don't do the same stupid mistakes that you did in the past. But we, a lot of times, don't want to learn from the past, and we will tend to repeat it. And what's the definition of someone insane? You ever heard of it?
Going around.
Doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting a different results. You're going to get the same results every time. And to be honest with you, that sometimes we're kind of insane, because we'll do the same stupid thing over and over and over and think it's going to come out different, and usually it doesn't. Anyway, God has a tendency that He lets us know, "I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them." He tends to let you know a lot of things that are going to happen ahead of time. And I thank God that He does that, because a lot of times it keeps you from doing something really stupid, you know. And then the next verse, if anybody jump in there anytime, anybody wants to say anything. On next verse, verse 10, "Sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof." A lot of times when it talks about the sea, it's talking about the sea of humanity. And, you know, and it says, "and all that is therein, and the isles and the inhabitants thereof." You know, if you understand when you see some of these things, that's pretty much what they're talking about. When it's talking about the sea, you know, the people will say, "Oh, it was like it was just like a big sea out there." You know what I mean? Just millions of people and stuff. But anyway, a lot of that stuff, that's sort of what it's talking about there. "Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, and villages, and Kedar doeth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains." You know, what does Scripture say that we are as far as the temple is concerned? We're lively what?
Stones
built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, God used rocks in a lot of different places. We know that people used to sing that song, "If I could, I surely would stand on that rock where Moses stood." You know, Moses didn't stand on the rock. He sat on the rock. And what's the difference between standing and sitting? You sit, you rest.
Yeah.
You rest. He rested upon the rock. And he held his hands up. And as long as he held his hands up, the enemies were defeated. But when his hands started to get weary and come down, then the enemy started winning. Then what happened with the people? Joshua and I think probably Aaron was probably on the other side of him, I'm not sure. But they'd raise his arms up and hold them up.
Yes.
And then they would prevail. What does Scripture tell us to do? Lift up your hands. all of this stuff is so intertwined, you know what I mean? And anyway, so even when it talks about the mountains, and the rocks singing, we need to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We need to sing unto the Lord. Yeah.
He says, sing a song such has never been heard in the heathen world.
There you go. There you go.
That verse, let the inhabitants of the rock. Is he talking about Jesus there?
Well, when he's talking about inhabitants of the rock, yeah, I would say that would apply to him. If you're going to take this up onto a spiritual higher level than what's just written there, yeah.
He was
the rock. He is the foundation stone. He's the cornerstone. He's all of those things, And
it has a couple words in here, Selah or Petra. Now, what's that referring to?
It doesn't say that in the King James. So let's see.
This definition is of
Petra.
This.
Petra was and it was probably the Edomite capital at this time, carved into a great wall of rose-colored rocks. Mm-hmm. It was later controlled by. I'm not sure if I'm going to say this right. The Nethababians. I'm not sure I pronounced that right. I probably did. Probably murdered it. But anyway, even thinking about something that's carved into a rose-colored rock, what is a rose-colored rock? But maybe a rock that's had the blood shed upon it, And you know what I'm saying? If you're going to look at...
What do you call Jesus?
Yeah.
The rose of...
Rose. He was a rose of Sharon. But he was the rock.
Yeah, he was the rock.
Cornerstone.
He was the cornerstone. We're called to be rocks, And I love what happened when they built the temple in the Old Testament, when they built Solomon's temple. One of the things that was said back there was that there was not to be the sound of a hammer in the building of the temple. Now, who uses a hammer?
Carpenter.
Mankind, when they're building something, And what does that mean? That meant that all of the working on that rock, those rocks, because they were precisely made, when they brought them and started building them in the temple, they fit together perfectly. God has master craftsmen to work on you in your lifetime. It's bosses, it's neighbors, it's friends, it's family. It's all of those people that sometimes you think, oh my God, they aggravate the life out of me sometimes. Well, you know what they're doing? They're rubbing you and rubbing off some rough edges, and they're trying to get you to a place where when you've been moved into the actual assemble of the temple, so to speak, that you'll fit perfectly right where you're supposed to fit. And sometimes it's your brother, it's your sister at church that'll say something to you, and you'll think, why did they say that to me?
That's just like a diamond.
Yeah.
You get a master cutter.
Yeah.
And when that sun hits it,
Yep. And it says, let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praises in the islands. We need to always be giving glory unto the Lord. We need to always, that sermon that I shared with you a couple weeks ago about Thanksgiving, being thankful. And until we learn to do that in all things, to praise him in all things, that give thanks in all things, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus doing what? Concerning you.
Yes.
That's what I said. And that's what it says. I'm just telling you what it said. So if that's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, then what does that mean? That means that we need to do that. Mm-hmm. We need to be thankful. Mm-hmm. You lose your job and you say, oh my God, I lost my job. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord, mm-hmm. because you have a better plan. Yeah. it's hard to do. That's very hard to do. When I was a younger Christian, I worked at Cincinnati Millicrine. I worked through my vacation for them and stuff, helping them do some experimental stuff so that they could make ball screws. Because that's how CNC and NC type machinery came about. So it made those precision moves. I worked on the ball screws. I used to ID grind them. And they had an inspector standing over me because they were trying to develop those things back then. They were just starting to come into that NC stuff. Yeah. They had an inspector standing over me, and when I'd grind one, they'd take it over and check it with acid to see if it had any cracks in it and do all kind of things because it had to be really super precise. Well, here I did this. I worked through my vacation, all this stuff. Vietnam War stopped. They had a layoff. They laid off, I think it was something like 1,800 people or something like that, a ridiculous amount of people. And I made it through 5 layoffs when I should have gotten laid off. And they told me that. When I went over there, they said, Oscar, they said, we really hate to have to lay you off. They said, we know all the work you did on the ball screws for us and all that kind of stuff. He said, but we've kept you through 5 layoffs when you should have gotten laid off. And they said, do you think you'll come back, when we call you back? And I was a young guy, and I had, Mark was just a baby. He was just a baby. Jennifer was 3 years old. Marta didn't work. And we lived paycheck to paycheck back then. And a lot of guys went over there, and they cussed and carried on. And when they laid you off there, they didn't say, well, Friday you're going to be laid off. They took you right then. They went and got your toolbox and everything and marched you right out the door, because they didn't want you going back and complaining and getting all the guys riled up that hadn't got laid off or might not get laid off and all that kind of stuff. So, but they asked me, they said, do you think you'll come back? And I said, well, I just want to tell you, I want to thank you for everything that you've taught me while I've been here. Yeah. I said, I've learned a lot, and I'm sure I'll be able to put it to good use somewhere. Mm-hmm. And I said, I appreciate it. And they said, well, do you think you'll come back? I said, well, I can't tell you. I don't know that. Mm-hmm. I said, but I want to thank you for all you've taught me. Mm-hmm. That's the way I went out the door. They wrote down your parting statement. I didn't know that at the time. They wrote down your parting statement. They would when you got laid off from them back then, you were going to be gone for a year. They weren't going to call you back for a whole year, and that was their policy when they laid people off. A year later, they called me back, and they asked me to come. Would I come back? And I said, no, I've got another job. I said, I don't want to come back. I said, thank you for asking. Then they called me. They were only allowed to offer your seniority one time. That was a company policy. They offered me my seniority 3 times. They called me about 6 months later and asked me again. I said, no, thanks, I'm sorry. Then they called me again later on. Or they actually told my brother, he was still working there, tell your brother that if he'll come back, we'll go around the employment office and give him his seniority back, because they weren't allowed to do that. Now, had I went out of there huffed up, and not with a thanksgiving heart,
yeah,
I would have never been called back here. I didn't go back, but I was out looking for jobs, and you couldn't find a job in a machine shop back then because everybody in machine shops would have people laid off because the Vietnam War was getting drawn to a close. And I drove by this one company two or three times and thought, I won't go in there. I don't even know what they make. And I went to other places. Guess who called me on the phone and offered me a job?
That company.
That company. They did. I said, well, how'd you get my name? Because I hadn't even put in an application here. They said, well, some other company gave us your name. And I can tell you, because having been, you know, in supervision at other companies, most of the time when you don't need somebody, and especially if you don't do their type of, you know, their type of operations, your application gets filed in the round can.
Yeah,
that's where it goes. And guess who called them and told them about me? It was out there by P&G. Well, P&G didn't do ID grinding or anything like that. What I did, I put an application there, but I didn't get a job. And, you know, and they were the ones, I found out later on, they were the ones that called me. I worked at that company for 18 years. I was put in a position to where I was the only person that did that particular operation. And I had basically super seniority in that company because they couldn't lay me off because I was the only one that did that operation. Nobody knew how else could do it. And when I went there, the guy who did it before me, it took him 30 minutes to machine a part. I was doing it in 6 minutes. They loved me. I mean, they did. I mean, I'm not kidding you. They took me up to the top pay within the first few months I was there. And I went past guys that had been there 25 years. I made more money than they did. And when they found out, they were mad. And there came some of the rubbing of the stone.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Think we better quit,
yeah,
guys.
Yeah. But anyway.
Time to go to church. Yes. God bless us.
Well, and praise
Father,
the Lord.
We praise Lord, you for your Lord. Insight and your and spiritual one
yes.
eye.
Yes.
Looking only to you, Father. We thank you for that. And bless the service to come.
Yes.
Bless our meal together. Let us have fellowship and love. Help us to grow in love and care for each other. In Jesus' name.